I want you to leave here today convinced that you want God to have His way in your life. That's really what this is all about. Let God have His way. Now, if you want to know about the way of God, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 4 that says, He desires all men to be saved. That's what God wants to happen. And the next verse talks about the fact that there's one God and there's one mediator and there's Christ who gave Himself to be a ransom. You know what? You know what God wants to happen on this earth? You look at verse 4 and 5 and 6 of this passage and you really will have some understanding of this. Now then, to understand myself and my place on this earth, I've got to have an understanding of God. If I don't know what God is like, then I don't know how to relate to Him. You know, if God is like the mindset of some individuals who think that God is evil and hateful and God wants to throw everybody into a burning eternal hell, that has to do, that view of God will impact how I serve God or whether I even serve Him at all. If the view of God is that God's sitting up in heaven and it's God who's killing all of these little babies on this earth, and I don't want to believe in that God. If that's the view that I have of God, then that may cause me to think, well, I don't ever want to worship God. So it's important for us to understand the nature of God. I want to mention in the beginning, and this will be throughout this lesson, three things that are a part of the way of God. God desires for mankind to have free will. We'll develop this as the lesson goes along. His way is for all of us to have free will. And His way also is for there to be unalterable justice. You understand, when we think about the very nature of God, we've got to see His loving nature. But we've also, as we think about God, we've got to understand that His nature is for justice to be done. We preached that lesson about 3 weeks ago about that second mile religion and how on earth can you turn the other cheek and put you at a disadvantage? Because it's the nature of God for justice to come. When the bottom line is drawn, justice will exist. And we need to understand that's a part of the very nature of God. And to understand that is to help me relate to Him. And the third aspect of the ways of God is to understand that His way is a way that involves great, great mercy. And then as we pointed out, as an underlying principle in relation to this, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, He longs, His desire is for everybody on this earth to be saved. Now that in and of itself helps us understand the folly of the fact that, well, God is just an evil God and He's vicious and He's the cause of all the pain and sufferings on this earth. And nothing makes Him happier than to see somebody make a mistake on this. So He says, I got you. I'm going to throw you into hell because I just heard you say that curse word. You understand? That's not His nature. His merciful nature is such that God is going to do everything He possibly can to get you to heaven. If you go to hell, guess whose fault it is? That has to do with an understanding of the nature of God. He longs for everybody to be saved. Now, in this lesson, we're going to look at five different applications of His way. And so we'll look at each of these, and we'll look at all of these, and so you can sort of time yourself, and I'll try to time myself by filling in the blanks that are here. Let's go back and show this from five applications of us. In the first place, go to the Garden of Eden and understand that in the Garden of Eden, there is that tremendous evidence that God desires for men to have free will. I don't know if you understand how when God made the world, He didn't give free will to everything. We've mentioned in that sermon about the birds, about birds build a particular kind of nest because that's the kind of nest that kind of bird must make. And you know, these birds that migrate and the butterflies that migrate, they don't have any choice to do it. When it gets to that time of the year, all of a sudden, it's time for us to leave. And they don't have any choice at all about it. You stop and think about the very nature of what's out there in the world. And so here is this pack of wild animals, and there's the alpha dog in that pack, or the alpha wolf that's heading that up. God set it up that way. And that animal, those animals don't have any choice except to be like that. And what they eat and what they choose to eat, they don't have any particular choice in relation. God said, look, after He'd made all of the creation, He said, in our image, we're going to make mankind. And you look at us and see the difference between us and animals, and you'll have an understanding of the fact that we are an eternal soul living in a body. There's that animal, doesn't have that eternal soul. That animal may be robotic in his actions, but you're not. And it's the will of God for us to have joy and happiness and to laugh and to cut up and to cry and to do all of these things. But we wouldn't be that way if He had not given us free will. God could have made every one of us so it's Sunday morning, like birds migrate. You know, at 8:30 this morning or 8:15, your eyes would have popped open and your husband would have gone and made breakfast for you. You didn't have any choice. God made him that way. And you get breakfast in bed, you get down here and it's time for Bible class, and you'd automatically open up and you would open to the exact page. And when it's time to sing, you would sing and you would do it all just perfectly. And when it's time to pray, we would all pray, and we would all just be a bunch of robotic servants of God. God gave us free will. That's His will. That's His way. And so as you began to look at that application, look back in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord said to Adam and Eve, look, here's the garden that's out here. There are all of these trees that's in the garden, and you have the choice of whether you eat or do not eat, in what order you eat. Go out there and eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees that's here in the garden. Now, there's a tree that's in the midst of the garden, and it's interesting. You have a choice whether you will eat of it or not. It's God's will for individuals to have freedom. Now, it was not His will that men disobey Him. And that, in other words, I mean, God was not happy when mankind disobeyed Him. And that's what I mean. It was not His will. It's not that God found great joy whenever they ate of that forbidden fruit. And God said, I got you and throw you into hell now. That's not His nature. But you and I need to understand that as you understand the very nature of God, His will is for mankind to have freedom of will. But there is justice that is involved in that. There are consequences to action. And so the God of heaven, because of His very nature, says, look, here's freedom of will. Here's the choices you make. And if you make good choices, justice demands that good things will happen to you. That there will be, for us, the eternity of heaven, and there are those evil choices that can separate us from God. Look back at Genesis chapter 2, where you read in verse 17, here's justice. If you eat of that fruit, you'll die. You can live in this garden as long as you want to, but the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And then there's the matter of His mercy. Are you aware that the very first pages of the Bible, when sin first comes into the world, God says to that serpent that someday this score is going to be settled. But the settling of the score with you, serpent, devil, there's coming one who will bruise your head. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so the Bible affirms that Jesus came to do that very thing. And beginning at that point in the Bible is the story of mercy that goes throughout the rest of the Bible. When sin entered into the world, the echo of sin was the thunderous echo of an announcement of the mercy of God. That's His nature. But look again at the nation of Israel. Think about when God chooses the Jewish nation. Did He give them free will? He let them go down to the land of Egypt, and as they came out, when they were there and receiving the Ten Commandments, did they have freedom of choice as to whether they built the golden calf? Did they have freedom of choice about eating the golden calf? Did they have freedom of choice about gathering in that manna and doing it like God told them to do it? Or Did they have freedom of choice to disobey Him? Did they have freedom of choice about how they kept the Sabbath day or disobeyed God in keeping the Sabbath day in reference to the sacrifices, in reference to the entering into the promised land? And you think about all of the history of Israel, and all you see is God said to them, look, you can live any way you want to. I am not going to make a robot out of you. God didn't make us that way. But tied to the mercy of God is the justice of God. Or tied to the free will of mankind is the mercy of God and the justice of God. Think about the justice of God. In the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, verse beginning in verse 1, talks about us, and then it looks backward to the Old Testament. Verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels, and that has referenced that Old Testament law, if that word proves steadfast, and then this statement, and every transgression and every disobedience received justice, how shall we escape? You see, that's His nature. You cannot just say, well, I can live any way I want to. You sure can. Live in a free country. Absolutely. Nobody's going to ram God down my throat. Absolutely. I'll go to church when I want to. Absolutely. I'll curse when I want to. Absolutely. I'll live any lifestyle I want to. Absolutely. Free will. But the nature of God has to do with justice. And there is justice as we think about it. In this lesson, sometimes we're focusing on disobedience. But don't ever think of justice without think of justice as it applies to righteousness, righteous living. But look again, and have it emphasized in our mind, the mercy of God. How many times was God merciful to Israel? I mean, you start from the time they become a nation, from the time they get out there into the wilderness, until the time when that nation existed no more. All you have is God's merciful nature to them. And Israel was continually unfaithful to God. And like an unfaithful wife, because they were in that sense married to God, God remained their husband. He remained faithful to them. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, it's quoted over in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. And they broke it again and again and again. And for the 1,500 years that nation existed, you will really be hard-pressed to find 200 years altogether of the 1,500 years whether there was any likeness of fidelity and devotion to God. And yet the Lord said, I was their husband. I would have received them back again at any time. But look at the third place. That is at the cross of Jesus. It is the will of God for mankind to have freedom of choice. And the cross of Jesus shows that. The God of heaven says, you have the freedom to spit in the face of my Son. You have the freedom to stand up and lie about my Son. You have the freedom to clench your fist and with a clenched fist, hit my Son in the face as hard as you want to. It's God's will for men to have free will. You have freedom to drive nails in the hands. You have freedom to scourge my Son. You can do anything you want to. You have the freedom to do that. And so the cross is evidence of that. But I don't have to tell you at the cross there is that unalterable justice. God saw what they had done. And whenever they did not honor the Son, but they killed Him, God said, let me tell you what's going to happen in this nation in your lifetime. I'm going to bring, He said, in the first century, because of what you have done to my Son and because of what you have done to the Old Testament prophets and what you have done to the New Testament prophets that I'm going to send to you, I want you to know, first century Christian, that because you've done that, justice is coming and the worst tribulation there's ever been on this earth. Isn't that what you would do if somebody killed your son? You think God would just fold his hands? And when he killed all of the other children of God, you think the justice of God says, well, it's all right, you can do anything you want to and there will be no consequences of it. The nature of God is to bring justice. And when they killed the son, Matthew chapter 23, verse 34 and 35 said, you started to that nation, as it were, when you killed Abel, and the blood of Abel was slain, and then the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. He said, I'm going to send prophets to you, and them you'll take and you'll scourge. And upon this generation, he says, will come all the righteous blood shed on this earth. And in the very next chapter, he describes in that generation the worst tribulation there's ever been. Justice. But there's mercy. Somebody killed my son, I'd struggle to forgive them. Somebody do your child wrong, you'd struggle terribly to forgive them. Teacher at school mistreats your kids, what do? I'm up in arms. Somebody in the neighborhood mistreats one of your children, up in arms. But God is so merciful and kind, all you've got to do is to look at the cross. See that blood that was flowing down and falling on the ground there at the foot of the cross, and hear the words coming again and again from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's His way. But look in the early church. You've got exactly the same thing. As you look in the early church, it's God's will for men to have free will. And so it was not only those individuals in the day of Jesus who mocked Jesus. They mocked Paul and they mocked the other disciples. In fact, every one of the apostles, if we can believe secular history, every one of the apostles except one died the death of a martyr. You have the freedom to kill every apostle that I select. But there are consequences to that. And we need to understand that that's one of the things that motivated those early Christians, and that is a realization of the fact that mankind is lost. And so there's that matter of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Go back to that text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace of God has appeared to all men. Are you aware in that first century that every creature under heaven heard about the grace of God? He longs for men to be saved. And that very aspect of that became a part of the heart and of the soul of the early church. It's the will of God for men to have free will. But it's the nature of God to bring justice. And there's the mercy of God that can avoid the judgment of God. But you ignore the mercy of God and judgment is coming. And that very principle was the very heart and soul of that early church in the first century. Let's look at one Christian. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why, Paul? Israel, the one that's beaten you with rods five times, Israel's the one that has been responsible for all of the persecution. Israel is the one who is filled with those who have one agenda on this earth. And some even made a vow they wouldn't eat until Paul was dead. Some 40 men took that vow. And yet Paul says of that nation, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why, Paul? Because I know the nature of God. God's given men free will, and there's the judgment, justice of God that's coming. But God wants men to understand the mercy. And Paul says, The very desire, the deepest desire I have of my heart is for Israel to be saved. What's the greatest desire you have in your heart? The magic genie had given you one wish. What wish would you make? Give that to one of those New Testament Christians and he says, here's my heart's desire. Paul, how intent are you that the world might be saved? Oh, I'm intent. In fact, in chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he said, I could wish myself were accursed. Do you know the Greek word that's here? Anathema. Paul said, I would become anathema if that would bring about the salvation of Israel, my brethren. I want you to hear that. Paul said, I'd go to hell if he could bring about the salvation of those around me. Which brings us really to that last one, and that is, where are we? At Palm Beach Lakes, we understand that mankind has free will. At Palm Beach Lakes, we understand the coming judgment of God. As surely as we believe in an eternal heaven for the righteous, we believe in a burning lake of fire and brimstone for the ungodly. That's just justice. Freedom of will, justice, and mercy. If this is our understanding of God, then let's take a moment and contrast that first century church with Palm Beach Lakes. Look at it then and now. Free will was granted to individuals in the first century so they could do anything they wanted to, and people in Palm Beach County can live any way they want to, any lifestyle they choose. But justice is certain and grace is offered. But that first century church and the 21st century church, us, needs to understand that the avenue by which all of this is brought together, free will, justice, and mercy, is the message of the church to the lost world. Folks, that's what this church is all about. I rejoice to hear Johnny in those numbers this morning. The vast amount of the monies that are given here to get this message out to the lost world. God is dependent upon this church to tell others. There are three questions I want to ask you. Number one, how much does God love the lost? Number two, how much does Jesus love the lost? Did a grandchild ever say to a grandmother or grandfather, I love you this much? And that grandmother says, I love you this much? And that grandchild try to get it larger and larger and bigger and greater love than that grandparent has? Let me tell you what is the truth of the matter. Jesus doesn't love you this much. He doesn't love you this much. He loves you this much with a cross behind him. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much do we love the lost? a nightmare that I have that has empowered me for so many years of my preaching is God on the day of judgment saying, I made it all possible. I made this plan. I did everything exactly right. I sent my son. I built the church. But Dan, Palm Beach Lakes, you let my world go to hell. Folks, we can't let it happen. And that's why this whole thrust of this church has to do with the matter of evangelism. That's really what that gospel meeting 2 weeks from now is all about. That's what this card is all about that's available in the foyer today. And I hope you'll take these cards and use them in whatever way you can. Put them in your purse. Put them in your pocket. Keep them with you. On the front side it says Back to Basics, a series of Bible lessons. And then on the back side is the titles of the lessons. We again this year have that fold over that doesn't say church on the front. It simply says Back to Basic. This is one of those little things you can hand to somebody and say, have you ever thought about this? And they look at it and it looks like we're talking about 1 + 1 = 2. And they open it up and they begin reading Back to Basics. It's funny how the most complex problems can often be solved by simplifying a matter and getting back to the fundamental principles on which it is based. Life is complex. We look for answers to the political, financial, social, and religious mess we've made. How can we make sense of it? Could the answer be as simple as going back to basics? Here's something to consider. God is. He made us and we owe Him something. How do we figure out what it is? Could it be that the answer lies in going back to the basics? What would our world be like if we went back to the way Jesus taught? What if we determined to live by His simple teachings without adding anything or taking anything away from it? This idea intrigues you, then come and let's explore this together. And then that information about the Back to Basic principles. And these are available when you leave this morning. They're banded together. I think there are about 10 inside each rubber band. So take a package or two or three or four, however many you can use. And then when you go to eat today, just leave it laying there with that big tip you're going to give to that server. And when you go through McDonald's, they hand you that and they hand you change. They say, look, I've got something for you. It's an inoffensive way of saying to people, because there are people in this county who are looking for truth, but they've been turned off by what they've seen of religion in America. And who knows, but what something so simple is saying, let's get back to basics. What would the world be like if we just went back and lived with those Bible principles? Visitors, that's what this church is. Our goal is to have in the 21st century the first century church. We speak where the Bible speaks. And we're silent where the Bible is silent. Now, will you take a moment and pick up that card where you've written those messages? And I hope you didn't fill out 8 of those. But on the front side of that card, write down Glenn and Cindy's address, their home address. We'll leave this on the screen for just a moment so you can write down Glenn and Cindy Colley. And there's their address, 234 Powell Street. And Gurley is just a suburb of Huntsville, Alabama, where he's from. Gurley, Alabama. Let me mention in relationship to our gospel meeting, just so we can all be clear and understanding about it, this gospel meeting will be like what we've done in other years. And those who've been here for years understand what's involved in that. And that is, it'll begin next Sunday morning. Or pardon me, 2 weeks from now on a Sunday morning. Everybody will be in the auditorium. There'll be that joint service together. Glenn will speak. He'll speak again at 10 o'clock, and then we'll have dinner on the ground. Somebody described Palm Beach Lakes one time as the eatin'est church on this earth, and I think this gospel meeting week just about shows it, because after our morning services, we'll all go into the family room and we will eat together. And then we'll come back again at 1 o'clock and have our afternoon services. So we'll not be having a Sunday night service on March the 1st. We'll not be having a Sunday night service at 6 p.m. It'll be an afternoon service at 1. And then on Mondays, we'll have that noon service where we will serve sandwiches. The whole idea is to say to everybody around you that, what are you doing for lunch today? Let's go down to the church building. And at 12:15, we'll start a service that lasts, exactly 26 minutes. And so if you live within 15 minutes of the building, work within 15 minutes of the building, bring everybody at the office with you. Have a 30-minute service, and then you'll be able to get back to work by 1 o'clock. Start at 12:15, end at 12:45. Glenn will be bringing those lessons to us. But the change this year is, it's not a Monday through Thursday. It is a Monday through Wednesday. So please note that. Then again, at 6 p.m., we'll eat together again at 6. Areas 1 and 2 will be here on Monday night to eat together. Areas 3 and 4 will be here on Tuesday night. And then Wednesday night is everybody, any and everybody. You can come every night if you like, by the way. Some do that. But Wednesday night is intended for everybody. And then at 7 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Glenn will be presenting the lesson to us. Brethren, let's not lose sight about what this lesson's all about, even as we've talked about the mechanics of it. You walk out of this building today, you're walking into a world that's going to hell. And God wants us to do something about it. And I don't know of a better time than a gospel meeting where everything that is there is geared to teaching individuals the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our time of outreach. And it goes Sunday through Wednesday, beginning 2 weeks from today. May God help us to seize the opportunities that we have of the cards and the cards as well as the folded over piece. They're two separate items that are there. Take some of both and use them in whatever way you see fit. We'll be sending an email to you so that you can send emails to everybody you have in your address book to tell them about that very same thing, those of you who are on the computers. We've talked about God having His way in the world. Can we conclude this part of this service by saying, let Him have His way in your life? You know what His way is for your life? It's to believe in Him. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish. It's His will. If you want to let Him have His way in your life, for you to make up your mind to do that, that's called repentance. A decision, I've wasted my life long enough, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. That's repentance. And then when you've confessed with your mouth, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Then you can be baptized, immersed in water, that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. Hear Acts 22 verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus washes our sins away. But this verse says it happens when we're baptized. And that's why we always have the heated baptism. We have clothing. You could be baptized this morning. And when that you do that, He adds you to that family, to that body, to that church. If people did this in the first century, they were added to the first century church in the first century. If we do it in the 21st century, we'll be added to that same first century church. And then He says, now you keep living right. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?